Okay, I think I got it now, guys. Thank you. Welcome today. I'm filling in for Pastor Ron. Keep them in prayers. They're about to make their way back this evening from the wedding they were going to. And so, I did some work on what I was going to share last night. And of course, I have many pages on the cutting room floor because I don't need to keep you here all day. And like, I could do that anyway. Anyway, here, thank you for coming here at Calvary Chapel. You know our desire here is for you to grow, and our prayer for you today, and as always, is that you guys would grow in the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding. And also to equip you for the work of the ministry and whatever your calling is and whatever you want to do or not do. So anyway, today where we're going to be, I am going to go through in Matthew. It's going to be chapter 11. It's going to be five verses. Verse 25 through 30. This thing really picks it up good. So I'll go ahead and pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be here today, Lord. Lord, I ask as your word goes forth, it would do its cutting, convicting, converting, and comforting work, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I typically mention Romans 2, and for a reason here. Romans 2 and chapter 20 and verse 21, it says this. It says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" And I say this because I'm teaching myself today also. Because it says, "You who commit murder, you who say don't commit murder, do you commit murder yourself? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who say do not have idols, do you rob temples?" Because I say this because I need also to learn. I need also to grow. I need to walk in newness of life, just like everybody else. And it's a dangerous thing. It says, and James talks about, let not many be teachers or preachers because you've got a greater condemnation. And that's what's in mind, and I try to have in mind when I am doing this, especially if you know me and know my flaws. You're like, come on, guy, right? I'm just kidding. Anyways, we're going to Matthew. We're going to chapter 11, and I'm going to give a brief background about that. Now, Matthew, that was the name of the guy who wrote this. There was no doubt about who he was. He was one of the disciples. We also call him Levi, right? He had a Jewish background, okay? And we believe that this book was written probably as early as 50 AD, but definitely before 70. But no one seems to have pigeonholed exactly when it was written. But like with the rest of the Gospels, we know there was no dispute over it. We know that there was no doubt from the beginning in the first century. We know the second and third century, we had Origen who gave an attestment to the fact that, yes, he did write this. It was from Matthew. And also Eusebius, who quoted Origen a century later. And by the way, Eusebius has a book called Church History. It's a good book to get. Eusebius' book on church history. So it's the first three centuries of it. So again, we're going to go to chapter 11. I'm going to give a background on a few of the verses because I'm not covering the whole chapter here. It starts off, John the Baptist is in prison. And John the Baptist sends his disciples out to see Jesus. And they say to Jesus, hey, are you the chosen one or we look for another? And Jesus said, yeah, man, I'm him. No, he didn't say that. He said, go you tell John that the blind, their eyes are open. And the deaf, they're able to hear. And he says, and the sick are being healed, and the gospel of repentance is going forth. So he told him that, and then he turns to the people who were near him, and he says, you know, why did you go out in the wilderness to see him? Did you want to see a reed blowing in the wind? And then he said, you know, there's no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. But then he says, but whoever's least in the kingdom is even greater than him. So that's interesting right there. And then he goes and he rebuke some cities. And we see this in Mark and we see this in Luke also, because the synoptic gospels, the three gospels there, they have similar stories. They're almost the same. Maybe a verse is different. Maybe it's in a different place, but they all agree on certain narratives and stories. They just tell it from a different perspective. Kind of like if there was a car accident, you had three witnesses, they'd probably describe it three different ways, but they're all a truthful report. The Bible is true. It's only trying to declare truth. So here we go. He rebukes the cities that he did all this work in. In Luke, he rebuked the cities after he sent out the 70 and they were out preaching the gospel. They came back and they were really happy with the results of them preaching the gospel. And then Jesus decides he's going to rebuke these cities who weren't repenting. And he said, Chorazin and Bethesda, if Tyre and Sidon would have had the works done in you as in them, they would have repented long ago. And it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than you on the day of judgment. And then he speaks to Capernaum. He says, Capernaum, if Sodom would have seen the works that I'd done in you, if I'd have done the works in their day, Sodom would still be here. And it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than you on judgment day. And of course, some of these verses kind of hints at the idea of different levels of judgment in the end, right? So with all that intro, we're going to go ahead. We're going to go to verse 25. Through 30. And I'm not just going to go and read through them. I'm just going to go ahead and take them, or I'll keep you guys here for a while. Verse 25, and again, this account here in Luke 10:21 is the same story here. After the 70 return, Jesus here, he gives the same verse in verse 25. He says the same thing to them, basically. It says here, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. The religious leaders who were there, they were keepers of the law. But they were proud, they were arrogant. They loved the praise of men. And Jesus said, when he talked about them, he called them a brood of vipers. He also said, you guys are whitewashed sepulchres. You are all white on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And when he says babies here, when he mentions babes, he's talking about the common man, those who are humble, those who maybe aren't educated. Chuck Smith used to emphasize the fact that, hey, they weren't educated. They didn't go to seminary, these guys. They were just common men. They were fishermen, the kind of people that came to Jesus there. And then we see Paul, he mentions something like that in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then for me, example, he chose the foolish things to confound the wise, right? The foolish things of the world. And then in the next verse, verse 26, he says, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Now, speaking of God's sovereignty, it was God's will for it to be this way, that Jesus only revealed things to the simple, the people who are not the richest, not the wisest, but those who are humble and those who are burdened, that he would reveal himself to them. So, again, we're going to John. No, I didn't read that yet. Never mind. All things, in verse 27, he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son reveals to him. Okay, now this is what he's talking about here when Jesus reveals to somebody. He's talking about revealing in a specific way, okay, a more specific revelation that he's given here. And he's talking, before we get into that specific revelation, let's talk about how we know God in a general way. And sometimes I use this if I'm out on the street, if I'm witnessing to people, I will say this, you know, God has revealed himself to us in many ways. First of all, we see that God has revealed himself to us through the things that were made, right? We see, we look at the sun, we look at the moon, we look at the stars, and we look at the sun, we watch it go up, and we watch the sun go down, or we watch the moon go up, and we watch the moon go down, and we see the different phases of the moon. And then we look at the stars, we see the Milky Way, and we see how the constellations change, and we see all the different things every night. We just say to ourselves, this is incredible. How did this get here? Where did this come from? Of course, we all know in ourselves where it came from, but we're no less asking the question. And scientists, when they observe the tiniest things, okay, like DNA, they look at it, they see how intricate it is. They see the design, they see there's purpose, and they see there's order in the way it was. And these are all general ways that we get to see from God. Here we go, in the heavens, in the earth, the things that he created. That is in a general way, and that is how we... One way he reveals it to us through creation. The heaven declares the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. The other way is another way, that is through our conscience. And everybody has a conscience. And that means with knowledge. Okay, our conscience either accuses us or excuses us. So, no matter where you were born, don't matter if it was a faraway island in the desert somewhere, a tiny town, and it's just you and your wife or a couple other people. No matter where you are, you know right from wrong. You know murder is wrong. You know adultery is wrong. You know taking God's name and using it as a curse word is wrong. You know those things because God has written his law upon the heart of man. And that is his moral law. He's written on man. And as Romans 1 says, we are all without excuse. So he has given us general revelation through creation and through our conscience enough to know him. But it is enough to condemn, not enough to save. We get the information to condemn, not to save. And then thirdly, and more specifically, and more importantly, we know God through his word. That is the Bible, right? And I'm going to talk about the Bible a little bit. And you guys probably heard me say this before. The Bible is written, it has 66 books or letters. It was written over a 1,500-year period. It was written in three different languages, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, right? It has over 40 different authors. It has over 40 different genres. And some books have genres within genres. It could be history. It could be science. It could be a narrative. It could be different things in there. And yet, it has one overarching message. Creation, fall, and redemption, with Jesus Christ being that thread going all the way through it. Also, we know the Bible, all scripture, is God-breathed. It talks about that in Timothy. God-breathed, the word for that would be theopneustos. That means literally breathed out by God. And there's one divine mind behind the Bible. And it has God at its source. That's how we know it's divine. And some people say, yeah, but you know, they added books or they took away books. You know, and it is true. As time went on, there were other books being written, other Gnostic gospels being written. And because the churches were all over the place and spread out, some churches were saying, what about this book? Just like today, you go to Jesus' bookstore and people like to say, what about this study? What about we take this guy's study? What about that guy's study? And someone said, oh, no, that guy, that ain't no good. Or this girl's no good. Don't watch that. Just like that. They said, no, we know what the books are. Stop trying to add books. And the way God did this was through a process. It's called concursive inscripturation. That means he used men, not overriding their intellect, not overriding their writing style, not overriding their personality or their language, used them to write exactly what he wanted them to write. They wrote exactly how he wanted to write. Not as a limp glove. Some would say, okay, your hands become a limp glove and God comes in here and fills it and he moves the pen and he does that. No, it's not that way. And it's not like a boat on the water. He's not blowing it around going like that. No, God's not doing that. They wrote it exactly how he wanted to do it. All scripture is good for rebuke and for exhorting and all these other things. And it's all, again, one divine mind, God at the source. That's where we get our scripture there. Now I'm going to go back to verse 27 again. And it says this again. It says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal to him. Now here in verse 27, not only speaks of God's sovereign will, right? But there is also, we see that there is no doubt here of the deity of Christ. It's talking about Christology here, the doctrine of Christ. There's no doubt about his deity here. Here he says he's the Son of God. And another place where Jesus had called himself the Son of God, and he was healing people. He said to the Jews, because he knew what they were thinking, the Jews were wanting to stone him. He said, so which of these miracles are you going to stone me for? And they said, we're not stoning you for the miracles. We're stoning you because you say you're the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. So in Scripture, it attests here early on that he was the Son of God. And of course, many theologians over the years, when they see this and they're using the Gospels, because he didn't just say it like this in English. Hey guys, I'm God. He didn't just say it that way, right? He said it in other ways, in ways that the audience would have understood. And these were the Jews, right? When he said, I am, they knew who he was talking about. When they said, Son of God, they absolutely knew. And they were following him around, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everyone else. Except for the Essenes, I think they were hiding in the mountains and missed them. I think they missed the coming of the Messiah. So, you know, it's that kind of life, right? They just fled away. Here we see in John 14, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way. There's no other door. Just Jesus Christ. In John 6, he says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that word for draw, the word for draw is he drags along or drag off. God drags him along. He wasn't passive. God brought you there. God sovereignly chose you, and you responded to the general call, and he decided to save you. He dragged you along. No one comes unless the Father draws him. And then when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, right, he said another time, he said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then another place in Mark, when Jesus was before the chief priests and all that, and they wanted to send him to the Romans. They wanted to put him to death. And they just flat out said, hey, let's cut to the chase. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And he said, I am, right? And everyone knows,